We're going to turn now to some passages from God's Word that Robert so loved and passed on that love for. We have two passages that the family has helped to pick out that we'll read. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can find this in the pew Bibles in front of you or simply follow along as I read it. The second passage is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. That'll be the passage that we'll consider briefly following the reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, we'll read down to verse 8 of chapter 5. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house made with hands eternal in the heavens. House not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Amen. Our second passage is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. This was a special favorite of Robert, as I know it is with many of you as well. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you pray with me again? Our Lord, as we come to your word, we come to hear from you. And pray you would speak to our questioning and our wondering and our grieving hearts in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old saying. It goes like this. There's always a but. You know what that is. There's always a but. You hear good news, but somebody tells you good news with a bit of a catch in their voice or a look in their eye, and you think, well, there's going to be a but to follow. There's going to be some bad news to follow, right? There's always another shoe to drop. There's always a but. And we sort of learn the longer we live in a fallen world, there seems like there's always some type of but. There's always some type of sorrow or pain or suffering, no matter what. It seems the good news can sometimes always have something bad tagged along to the back of it. This passage is different. And it doesn't surprise me that Robert liked this passage because it begins with a but. Something I learned about Robert early on was that he would often not speak to me with good news and follow it by the but of bad news. He'd often start with something bad. And sometimes I didn't know if a but was ever going to come. It took me a little while to figure Robert out when I got here just 5 years ago. He would often greet me after a service and say something. He's always listening very carefully to the word and always begin with a question or challenge or maybe a bit of a criticism to something I had said. And I used to wonder, does he not agree with any of my theology? Why are you a member of this church? I'd come to find out he just loved to discuss, argue. Depends what word you want to use on that. But there'd always be a but, because he would say something, he'd challenge me, he'd sort of give me that look in his eye, and then he'd say, but man, that was a wonderful sermon. But man, I'm grateful for the grace of God. Man, I needed that today. It was always a but. From the skeptic look to the smile. And that's what we see in this passage. It moves from bad to good. And it begins with a but. And the message of this passage is as simple as can be, that salvation is all of grace. Salvation is all of grace, every step of the way. And real quick, I just want to show you a couple of the steps in this passage and how they are all of grace. Verse 4 tells us that our salvation begins with grace. There is grace at the source. Verse 4 begins with that word, but. It's one of the greatest, I've said this before, one of the greatest beginnings of a sentence in all of Scripture, but God. See, verses 1 to 3 have told us all the bad news. They have told us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That means that we are spiritually dead. It means that everyone apart from God has no ability to move towards God, to love God on their own. That when God looks and he sees us, he sees the people who are alive physically, but spiritually are dead towards him. That's bad news, isn't it? But God, and here's how the verse describes this God to us. He is rich in mercy and he is great in love. He's rich and he's abounding and overflowing in mercy. As Exodus 34 says, he's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is great in love. Or as Micah chapter 7 puts it, he does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. It's an incredible expression to just describe how dead and miserable humans are, and then to look at God and say he's rich in mercy, he is great in love. This combined expression is one of overflowing love and generosity from God to his enemies, to people undeserving of that love, to people who have no real claim on it. The great contrast is the bad news of dead in trespasses and sins met with the good news, but this is who God is. It doesn't tell us that he judges us rightly and he knows every one of our sins, which he does. It tells us rather he's rich in mercy and he's great in love. Because there's no other news that could match the bad news of the first three verses. God, to put it another way, is not moved towards us because of how amazing we are. He does not look down and say, boy, what a bunch of wonderful people. I can't wait to send my son to die for them. No, God is moved towards us because he is merciful. Because he is full of pity towards us. You've already heard from Jason that Robert loved cats. Now, I cannot sympathize with that. I do not like cats. I'm full on a dog person. But I know some cat people, they only like a certain kind of cats. They only like the clean ones and the ones that come and sit in your lap and purr with you and the ones that are wonderful to own. And they don't want anything to do with those outside cats, those street cats, those feral cats. But that wasn't Robert. I've heard stories of how Robert would feed feral cats that came and lived near his house. And I would never come near one of those cats. But Robert loves cats of all kinds. And his heart of love and mercy, it's not too strong to say, would go out towards these unlovable, pitiful, ugly, dirty, wild cats. And he would feed and care for them. It's not a stretch to say that that is how God looks upon us. We like to see, we're the nice, pretty, well-kempt, clean-up cats. Why would he not want anything to do with us? But that's not us. We are the old, the dirty, the lost, the straying, the weak, the weary, the wandering, the rebellious. And yet God is rich in mercy. He overflows in his mercy towards such ugly and needy people. It all begins with grace in verse 4. It continues with grace as God acts towards us, as he is motivated and moves towards us in verses 5 and 6. The main idea, the main verb of what God does because he's rich in mercy is found in verse 5. He made us alive. This is the main idea of what God does for people who are dead in their sin. He makes them alive. Another way to put that, the Bible might say, is he gives life to. Even, he highlights here, or especially when they are spiritually dead and far from God. How does he do that? It says he made us alive together with Christ. That means that by faith, sinners are joined to Christ. And as we are united with him, it means that where he goes, we go. And so where he has gone physically into the grave and been raised again and is ascended on high, if we are united with Christ, that is indeed our future, our destiny, where we go. But the text here is focused more on the spiritual side of it, that death and resurrection and victory of Christ is the promise that that's where we are spiritually, that we are made alive to him, that our hearts can now believe upon him because of his mercy in making us alive. The great end of verse 5, this verse that I know Robert loved, by grace you have been saved. There's no more joyous news than that. By grace you have been saved, not by your works, not by your righteousness, not by how you look or what you have done or what you have achieved, by grace. Saved here, of course, means rescued or delivered from the death of chapter 2, verse 1. And it is by grace, which means it is all of God. It is none of us. It is not a thing we have done or earned. It is all of God overflowing from the throne of grace. This is the joy of every Christian. This is the rallying cry of every follower of Christ. And I know Robert loved this. By grace, you have been saved. He goes on to describe what that is. He gives us these sort of clarifying verbs or actions in verse 6, tells us that in Christ we have been raised up with him. That means for the Christian there is spiritual life in relationship with God even now. Even in a fallen world, even in a painful world, there is spiritual depth and communion as we walk with God. It even goes so far as to tell us at the end of the verse, he has seated us with him. That there's a spiritual sense that even now, in Christ, our spiritual relationship is seated with God overall. And the news is that two parts now that is spiritually true for every Christian. That relationship, that living heart, that living faith is alive and true for every child of God. And with it comes the promise that the physical part of that, the physical reality, will one day also be true. The promise here in our lives today is spiritual, but it comes with it the promise that is to come, the physical reality. And we confess this in the Heidelberg Catechism. We believe it in our reading of the Bible's teaching about the resurrection of the body. We read it in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5 that we're in a tent groaning in a painful world now, but we will be dwelling with God in a building made without hands, that is made by God alone. Our glorified, resurrected bodies to dwell with Christ forever. This is the hope of every Christian. Christ, our Savior, was dead, buried, raised, and is now seated with God. And then we will follow that same path. We too die. We too, trusting Christ, will be raised, and we too will be seated with God forever and ever. It is grace from the beginning. It is grace as God moves in us to make us alive. And it's grace all the way through. In the last verse of our text, verse 7, why does God do it this way? It's so that he gets all of the glory. Verse 7 tells us, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We might say this is grace for the legacy. This is grace for the memory all the way through, the enduring theme and memory of the work of salvation for every person who God redeems is all grace. Grace at the beginning, grace in the act, grace for the legacy. You know, there were 500 or so years ago, there were two of these catechisms written. There was this Heidelberg Catechism, which we've already read, question one. And there was another one that Robert also loved, and is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it too has a famous first question and answer. What is man's chief end? The answer to that is that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Robert also loved that question and answer. It shows us that we are called to live as a people who glorify God forever. It doesn't quite always work how we want it to work. We want to be strong and victorious and achieve a lot and be successes in life, and then we'll glorify God. But often the way we glorify God is falling on our face. And God rescues us again and again by his grace. We are actually trophies of grace. We are sinners redeemed to display God's grace forever. And he displays every one of us like trophies. You know, I'm so glad you all put together the family pictures out there. I hope as y'all, if you didn't see them yet, there's wonderful bulletin boards of Robert all through the years. It's really beautiful, especially for someone who loved pictures. And I knew he loved pictures because he was always showing them to me on his phone. Like whenever he got back from seeing family, he would show me pictures. He would email me pictures all of the time, more than, you know, probably anybody else here. He was always showing me pictures. And especially when he showed pictures of his family, I mean, he was just so proud. I mean, he really was. It was just kind of bursting with pride and joy, showing off, kind of like these, they weren't trophies, but it was like he was, you know, showing y'all off who he loved so much. I think of that as I think of a God of grace who has such pride in showing us off. Not because of the wonderful things we've done, but because we're those lost feral cats that he feeds and cares for and he brings in and he lavishes with his love. And where we are today are trophies of his boundless grace. Robert was a trophy of his grace. Nothing in himself that he did, but trusting and believing this God of grace. And we too, by the work of Christ, as he works faith in our hearts, are too trophies of grace that the Father in heaven beams in pride to show us off as we are made perfect in his Son. There's always a but. In a life of pain and heartache and sorrow and loss, sometimes that but is the bad news, the but of sin. But Ephesians 2 teaches us something else, doesn't it? It teaches us the but of God's grace. That in sorrow, there is rejoicing. That in heartache, there is hope. That in the valleys, there are the mountains, but God. In sorrow, this morning, we rejoice because Robert's salvation and our salvation is all of grace. By grace, we have been made alive. By grace, we will be raised. By grace, we will be seated with him and enjoy him forever and ever. Let us believe in the God of grace that we too may know this life ever eternal. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice today of such a testimony of your word. And we rejoice today that the life lived by Robert Sievert points us to Christ and points us to the hope of grace and points us to the hope of glory. We thank you, O God, for the way you have worked in Robert's heart and life. And we pray that as well your word would be at work in our hearts and lives today. You are the Father of mercies and the source of all grace. We pray you would look upon us gathered here and in your tender mercy uphold and comfort each of us who mourn. Remind us in the coming days that when There is sorrow and heartache, that there is a day coming when there will be no more suffering or pain or tears, when death itself will be no more. Help us, O God, to live by faith as we endure the trials of this life. We thank you for Robert's life, like each of us, a life of ups and downs, trials and temptations, joys and sorrows. And we praise you that he is a trophy of your grace. We pray for the family that he has left behind, for his children and grandchildren, for his relatives and friends, for his church family. In the weeks and months ahead, would you comfort each of us in your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may, in the coming days, see you meet by your mercy every need of the family in this time of loss. And Lord, as we close with the words of the apostle, to whom shall we go but to you? You alone have the words of eternal life. You indeed were a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Yet you are not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. You have been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Help us now with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Christ we pray. Amen.